Jesus. And today I'm going to talk to you about a subject that you probably, you know, it's just, why are you talking about this at Christmas? I'll make the connection in a minute. But we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And it just so happens, the Gospel of Mark, we are in chapter 10. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark. And because we're faithful to what we're going through, and we're going to go through it, and we got three more chapters left, which might take us through next year. And I'm glad you guys love the Gospel of Mark. So let's just begin reading, and you'll get a gist of why I say what I say, okay? Verse 1, then Jesus left that place and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan River. Again, crowds gathered to him, and again, as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came to test him, they ask. How many know their test is not to prove that he was good? They test him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And he answered them, what did Moses command you? See, that's a great lesson for you to learn right there. When someone asks you a question, sometimes it's not wise to give the answer. Sometimes you need to ask the question, a question back to them. Because they're framing the question to trap sometimes, like they were Jesus. And Jesus knows how to respond to the entrapment with a question. And so he does. What did Moses command you? Verse 4, they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. But Jesus said unto them, he wrote this command for you because your hard hearts, verse 6, but from the beginning of creation, he made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. In the house, once again, his disciples asked him about this. So he said unto them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. You feel the silence? Huh? Lord, help us today. Help us to hear from you and help us to understand the purpose, the reason. Thank you, Lord God, for the gifts that you give us in one another. Thank you, Lord God, for the gift of marriage, for the gifts of children, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your church. God, may your word be honored in our hearts and with one another today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'm going to start where Jesus finished, and that is in adultery. Not in adultery, but about adultery. About adultery. Because adultery is one of the Ten Commandments. Do you remember? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Because God established the union of a man and a wife in the garden, he made this commitment to marriage. And we make commitments to marriage. Vows. And God expects us to fulfill our contracts. Our vows. Now, the mistake we work in America is we treat marriage as a contract. And because marriage is a contract, the contracts can be dissolved by legal ramifications. But in God's sight, marriage is a covenant. A covenant relationship with two people and heaven. And that's why God says what he says about marriage. He views it as a covenant. If you view it as a contract, you agree to disagree, and all of a sudden you're separated, and now you want to divide up the assets, and that creates pain. Matter of fact, Jesus or God says this in Micah, I hate divorce. He hates it. Not because it doesn't happen, not because sometimes it's not justifiable, but because God knows the pain, the woundedness that it creates. And it does create that. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, in relationship to adultery, a man who commits adultery with a woman lacks wisdom. And whoever does it destroys his own life. Proverbs 22, 14, out of the mouth of an adulteress is like a deep pit. And the one against whom the Lord is angry will fall into it. Another translation says this. Adultery is a trap for whom the Lord hates. Now that'll slap us around because we are told all the time, God loves, God loves, God loves. That's all God loves. God loves, God loves. Can I tell you God hates too? God hates some things. And one of the things he does, he hates people that develop attitudes that are contrary to his law. Pastor Larry, I just look, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. I'm going to read them to you. There are six things the Lord hates and seven things that are an abomination to him. Now, let me just say this. These that come out of people's hearts, the Lord hates. God loves the individual, but he hates their sin. And when that sin becomes habitual, that becomes a problem in their life. So God, with a person with these attitudes, God will try to bring them back. He's in the business of rescuing people from their own demise. And some of us in this room know all about that. The rescuing hand of God. Thank you, Jesus. He's good at that. Listen to what they say. Seven things are an abomination to God. Verse 17, haughty eyes and a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to do evil, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who spreads discord among family members. Wow. The first thing he says here is a proud look. Really what he's talking about is arrogance. That I know better than you. The loss of humility. You know the proverb. It says this, pride cometh before the... And it's part of why God hates people that are angry. Arrogant and prideful, that they've come to their own conclusions, and it's them, and they've isolated themselves in their anger, arrogance, and God doesn't like that. He doesn't like that. Now, I think it's a good practice for you and I to pray a prayer that says, Lord, say it with me, Lord, keep me humble. Keep me humble, Lord. Because the last thing I want to do is be prideful of. And there's a lot of things I could get prideful of. God has blessed me in so many ways. And this is what I know. He has blessed me because of his grace and mercy. Hallelujah. And I need to be reminded of the mercy of God, the grace of God. Because Larry can get angry, arrogant about, oh, look, I'm blessed, I'm highly favored, I'm this, I'm that. Listen to me. You are that way because of his mercy and his grace toward you. And to walk in humility is to understand his favor is about his grace being poured out upon us. Hallelujah. But the first thing we have to realize is this, Lord, keep me humble. I don't want to have that arrogant look. That look at when you look at others, you're better than them. When you look at others, you're... No. The second thing he hates is lying. Is there anybody in this room who has never lied? I would like to meet you. See, the truth is, that's the affliction of the human race. It came from the garden. We all have the DNA of Adam. Therefore, we all have and will have the potential to lie. And some people are pretty professional at their lying. They've practiced a long time. And here's why God, I believe, God hates lying. Lying doesn't build trust. And when trust disintegrates, the relational quotient disintegrates. It's hard to have a relationship with a liar. You can't have, you never know. And some people have made themselves professional liars. And if you're a professional liar, you're lonely. And God hates loneliness. It's the one thing he hated in creation. It is not good for Adam to be alone. The third thing is hands that kill innocent blood. I don't know about you. When I read that, the first thing that comes to my mind is abortion. I don't know. I want to be a voice for the voiceless. I want to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. And you and I have to defend those who can't speak for themselves. God hates it. The fourth thing is this, a heart that devises wicked plans. One translation says imaginations. All I know is this, and I tell people, some people this all the time, that I'm glad God saved me. Because I can develop some ways, some schemes to get back at people. You know that guy that cuts you off in the lane and you're just thinking, I'll fix you, sucker. You would never do that, would you? I mean, you can think of some. Aren't you glad God saved you? Huh? God hates the guy who devises wicked schemes. Imaginations. Listen, you have to learn to arrest your thoughts with the Word of God. Because everything you think ain't from God. It's just not from God. It's not everything. I mean, there are some things you think that are from God. I think that's why God says meditate on this. Think about such things. Think about His Word. Meditate on His Word. Why? Because your mind needs to be renewed. Feet, verse 5, feet that run to do evil. Oh, Lord. There it is again, verse 6, a false witness. A false witness doesn't keep a promise. A false witness who speaks lies. There's a lie again. Made the list twice. You know what that means? God really hates it. You with me? A false witness. Now, I don't know. I've had a lot of people say some weird, crazy, ugly things about me to my face. I learned a great lesson. There's a book called this, and if you need help with your relationship, you ought to read it. It's called The DNA of Relationships. And the primary principle of that book is this, and you probably won't need to read the book after this. But anyhow, if you need a little help, that book's a great book. Listen, here it is. Ready? I can't control what people do to me. I can't control what people say to me. And people can be pretty raunchy. Even the saints. Are you with me? What I have the responsibility to do is to control my own heart. Control my own actions. My response to the ugly that comes out of people's hearts and lives. I have to control that. And Jesus makes it pretty clear that that's what we're supposed to do. When someone slaps you off the face, what's he tell you to do? Turn the other cheek. I don't think he's talking about a physical slap there. I think he's talking about words. Because I don't know about you, but there are some people I wish they'd just slap me. Just learn to turn the other cheek. What's he talking about? Your response is more important than what they said. Your response is more important in the eyes of God because it measures your heart. And what you have a responsibility to do is guard your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. And the last one he says that he hates is one who stirs up discord, dissensions in the family. Man, I don't know about you, but I know that family. You know what I mean? I mean, you got relatives, and I got family, and sometimes some family members, they just good at creating dissension. Because they're going to tell so-and-so what somebody else said about that, and you learn real quick who you can talk to and who you can't. And you learn real quickly what you should have said and what you wish you never said. Why? Because they're in the business of what? Separating. And it goes back to relationships again, doesn't it? Separating the family, creating division in the family. I think that's why in the New Testament, the Bible talks about us fighting for unity in the body of Christ. We are family. Glory to God. That means I have to care about you. I have to care about what I say about you. A couple of weeks ago, I was in a meeting in another state, and I was listening to these elder statesmen talk about country churches. And country churches can be peculiar, because sometimes they just have some country. I remember when I went to, I got a cold in Gibsonville, and this lady brought me a bag of onions to cut up and put them in my room because it would soak out the cold out of my body. I took the onions and we cooked them up. Hamburgers, you know, what you'd use onions for. But I didn't try to degrade her. Do you hear me? Her acknowledgement of my situation demonstrated some love in her way. And this guy was talking about country church and all this, and I was just getting madder and madder the more he talked. Why? Because it's God's church. It's people that God has redeemed. And we ought to cherish one another in the body of Christ. Amen? Yeah. So they come and ask Jesus about divorce, because divorce is a matter of the heart. And Jesus makes that very clear. It was his custom, what Jesus did. The Pharisees are going to test him. And he answers, what Moses command you? Well, Moses said we could get a divorce. And then Jesus says the reason that Moses did that, he wrote this command for you because you're hard hearts. Well, he goes back to this other thing about managing our hearts. This is what I know. Hard hearts sabotage relationships. And when people's hearts get hard toward one another, the enemy brings out his playbook. And now you're his instrument. Proverbs 28:14 says, blessed is the one who always is cautious, and whoever hardens his heart will fall into evil. God, keep my heart soft. Amen. Soft to the people around me. Soft to my wife. Soft to my kids. Soft to my grandkids. Soft. Soft. Here's what I know. The one who hardens their heart toward God, the one who hardens their heart develops unhealthy patterns. Unhealthy patterns. You tend to grow in the wrong direction when you harden your heart toward God. In other words, if God says do this and you do something else, that is a hardening of your heart to the things of God. And when you harden your heart to the things of God, you're going to grow in the wrong direction. You're going to grow in unrighteousness. You're going to grow in greed. You're going to grow in hate. You're going to grow in things that are unhealthy. That's why it's important that we keep our hearts soft toward God. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. As it says, oh, that today you would listen as he speaks. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What's he talking about, Pastor Larry? He's talking about when he brought them out of Egypt and he sent spies in the land because God had made a promise to Abraham. And you know, God is faithful with his promises. 400 years later, he was faithful to his promises. 2,000 years later, he's still faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. You can trust the promises of God. And the children of Israel hardened their heart to what God had said. The promised land is yours. You just got to go get it. They sent out spies. Only two came back and said, let's go. The other 10 said, no, we're fearful and we're just mere grasshoppers in their eyes. We better not. And because they did not listen to God, they died in the wilderness. So that's why the writer of Hebrews says what he said. I know this, that when your heart gets hard toward God, it will get hard to others in your life. You begin to treat people like dirt, a commodity to be used. What's this got to do with Christmas? It just doesn't make it. What's this got to do with Christmas? I'll tell you what it has. You know how Jesus came? A what? A baby. Listen, I don't know about you, but there have been times I held a baby. My heart just melted. God knew what he was doing. Because God is after your heart. God is after your heart. Jesus came to change your heart. And he came as a baby. I know this, that when I held Benjamin the first time in his, I mean, the first time, man, was he ugly. Don't tell his mama that. I'm telling you, he was ugly. Ugly. It was bad. And I said, this is my son. Guess what? It didn't matter. I loved him. My heart was gone, sold out. I would do anything for this little baby who couldn't do anything for themselves. It's amazing how that works. And Jesus came for you who couldn't do anything. You who couldn't do anything for yourselves. He came to heal you. And then Micah came a few years later. She was beautiful. You don't tell them this now. You don't tell them this now. You understand? Linda's got vertigo, and so she couldn't even walk this morning. So you pray for her, all right? So that's why I'm able to tell you these things right here, okay? So don't you tell her. Whew. Beautiful. Melt your heart. And every boy that showed up on my door, I want you to know something. I'll go to jail for this girl. You better treat her good. Why? You're willing to sacrifice. Your heart melts. Jesus sent his son to melt. And guess what happened? Benjamin. You remember what I just said? That prettiest babies you've ever seen in your life. And when I held Rowan for the first time, my grandson, gone, finished. He could do anything he wanted to do. Grandpa, you want to do that? Yeah, let's go. I do any, yeah, why? Why? Your heart melts over children. And then Everett came, and he's the most compliant, loving, tender, amazing kid you've ever had. Oh, he's just amazing. Babies are amazing. And God knew how to get to your heart. He sent his son, born of a woman, to forgive you, to die on the cross, to forgive you of all your sins. And if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Christmas. See, the reason the Pharisees were asking the question about divorce is because they had made divorce so easy. If you read the Jewish literature of the day, a woman could burn the food. Grounds for divorce. Anybody in trouble? I mean, there was a time back in my first church, we were living humbly, and we had tacos a lot. And about 3 weeks in a row, Linda would come out the back door. I'd be outside or doing something. Out the back door, I remember this distinctly, and the pan was aflame. Do you know those tortilla things? They burn up real quick. I did tell you she's not here today, right? Grounds for divorce in the New Testament. You see what Jesus is trying to do? Restore. He didn't restore relationships. Don't make your relationships so trivial. Be committed to people. Christmas ought to open up our hearts to one another, open up our hearts to God. Christmas opens our heart to the hope when we hear from God. The shepherds heard the angels, and it opened up their lives to the activity of God. And some people who are desperate for the activity of God will never see it because they've slammed the door on the voice of God. Their hearts are too hard. Shepherds, their hearts were up and going. Go and see. Go and experience what they've said. The wise men, most likely, it is said that they were involved in other religions. They see a star in the heavens, and they traverse, and they show up, not at the Christmas, you do know, it's like 3 years later, but God was speaking. And many theologians think they represent the religions of the world that come and bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, God is interested in opening up hearts. So the second prayer we ought to pray is this. God, keep me humble. Lord, keep my heart soft. Because I need him to keep me soft. Keep me soft. And then Jesus says this in verse 6. From the beginning of creation, he made male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. So they were no longer two, but one flesh. Before what God has joined together, let no man separate. You know what God is doing there? What Jesus is doing there? He's affirming marriage. The other beautiful thing about that, he's affirming, am I saying that right? Sexuality. Male and female. We're getting so messed up in our world today. You as a believer need to know how to discern the times. And part of the reason we don't do that well, we just don't take time to evaluate things. And there's a whole culture, a philosophy that's coming up. And how do you know the bedrock of that culture, of that philosophies that are coming out? You look at the fruit. You look at the fruit, and the fruit of things tend to give you an idea of the bedrock, the ground by which they're emanating from. We are going to be so confused in our world because of the foundation that people are building their lives on, the theories that are coming out of darkness, and people are building their lives on. The fruit of that is more darkness. The fruit of that is more division. The fruit of that is a tearing down of, and you and I have to be light in the midst of darkness. I believe what sets before us is the greatest opportunity for the church to be the church that has ever happened since Jesus came.
Amen.
And you and I have the opportunity to be counterculture, to be different than. And that's what we have to be. Listen, we're watching sexuality being dismantled before our very eyes, because sexuality is no longer based on biology. It's built on a power structure, and that power structure has emanated to keep people in power, and therefore this power structure has told ladies what they need to be and men what they need to be. And if we can just separate people from this power structure, they'll just be whatever they want to be. And we negate that God created. And it goes to show you that when you harden your heart toward God, you'll believe anything. You'll believe anything. In creation, God brought order to the chaos. And whenever you see chaos, you can rest assured it's not God. It's not God. And God wants to bring order to our lives. That's why he sent Jesus. 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 The disciples get in a room with Jesus, and once again the disciples ask him about it. So he told them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. What is Jesus trying to tell us here? He's trying to tell us, honor your commitments. Honor your vows. Understand the importance of relationships. Don't treat your vows lightly. Divorce is a hard, hard thing. And the Bible gives three grounds for divorce. One is adultery, which we understand earlier about the power of it and the sadness of it. It just breaks things. It's terrible. The other ground is abuse. That if you're abused by your spouse and you find yourself in danger. And the other is, if you're a believer and they're a non-believer and they don't want to live with you anymore. You can't change someone's heart. You can't make them do something their hearts are so hard toward. And you have to let them go so that you can be free. It's hard. I remember in North Carolina, a lady showed up in my church with three little girls one day, and she was broken. One of the saddest stories of my life. And she showed up, and she had to divorce her husband because her husband had some medical issues that he wouldn't tend to, that was threatening the safety of her children. And at one point, the final thing, that the straw that broke the thing, was one of her children almost got in serious trouble because the husband wouldn't do what the doctors had told him to do, and she had to walk away. Didn't make it easy. Thank God for a church to lift up and to heal and to transform. This lady is a part of our church. Her husband was abusive. She got a divorce from him. Went to church the next Sunday, and her church kicked her out. Took her years to even come back to church, until one of our members invited her to church and kept inviting her to church and kept inviting her to church and kept inviting her to church. Why? Just because somebody else did something wrong, misread something in Scripture, and got their hard heart to the woundedness of people, doesn't mean God has forsaken you. He's in the business of hugging us back to wholeness. That's why He sent His Son, hallelujah, as a baby. I've had several divorces in my life. Oh, not Linda. But other believers who just walked out of my life. Their hearts got hard. One person left. This is a funny one to me. It's funny, but it's sad. They left because I was too positive. Their heart got hard. So they divorced it. Can I tell you, you ought to value the relationships in your life. You don't have to agree with everything, but cherish the people in your life. Don't treat people like it's McDonald's. Expendable. Replaceable. That's what the world does. If it's broken, fix it. That's what Jesus tells us. If you have an ought with your brother, go to them. Speak to them. Tell them. Well, I would if they just come to me. That's not what the Bible says. Do what the Bible says. Be a man or a woman of the word. If someone offends you, you go to them. They're not required to come to you. Because I don't know about you, but I am good at offending people and never knowing it. I have an amazing gift. And I beg you, if I offend you, please do the scriptural thing and come to me. Listen, don't be so easy to walk out of people's lives. Don't let your heart become hard to the people God has placed in your life. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, it says this: but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to be me. God, I don't want to be that stubborn. Now, there's some things I want to be stubborn in. That the Word of God is the Word of God. That Jesus is the Savior of the world. You know, there's a right thing to be stubborn in. Healing comes when we soften our hearts. Matthew 13, 15. For the heart of his people had become dull. They are hard of hearing. They have shut their eyes so that they would not see with their eyes or hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 3, it talks about the situation of the lame, a person with a bad hand, and Jesus is grieved at the hardness of their heart. After looking around at them in anger, grieved by the hardness of their heart, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored. I don't know about you, but I don't want to grieve the heart of God because my heart I've allowed it to get hard. This is the other thing I know, that hard-heartedness contributes to ignorance. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. They were darkened in their understanding and being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Oh God, keep my heart safe. Soft and at peace. Help me, Lord. And the admonition to the people that are receiving the book of Hebrews is this: if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts.